wanting to get up here as fast as I can. But I think I could have sung three or four more of those. As you know, we don't have a wall between us anymore. There will be some added difficulties without that wall, you know. We don't have carpet on the floor back there. We'll see, we'll look, we'll think, try to be wise if it needs to be carpet back there or not. We don't know. We're going to look at a couple Sundays to see how things go. But, you know, walking can be loud back there. That's going to be a difficulty. Lack of bathroom spaces is also a difficulty. The crying children are a blessing from the Lord. That is a difficulty. So just be mindful. There's going to be some give and take. Just be mindful that I think the early church would have loved to have had a building like this. And so we're thankful. We're thankful. God is good to us. And we're grateful to be assembled together. It's a great day. Great day. I'm going to take a picture. No selfie. Okay, some of you blinked. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We're going to look at parenting, the goal of parenting this morning. We're going to look at one verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word bring them up, kind of the main objective. Bring them up, raise them, rear them, train them, bring them up. That phrase, bring them up, is actually just one Greek word. And the Greek word, if you translate it literally, would be feed them. Feed your kids. We get the word nourish your kids. It's not just simply feed them, but feed them with good food. Feed them not with junk food, but feed them and nourish them. Because they're going to need food to grow. But obviously we know it's not talking about food here. But it's the word to feed. Feed. It's implying that you're going to have to install or instill. You're going to have to put in something to your children. They don't come self-equipped. There's some things that are lacking. They come with all the needed ingredients to be what they are, but they're lacking something when they come out, when God gives them to them. And it's our responsibility to fill in what's lacking. And it's easy for us to neglect that responsibility. And the Bible says if you neglect raising your kids and you leave them to their selves, if they raise themselves, they're not going to end up well. That the way to ruin your kids is to do nothing. Kids are made where if you don't raise them, if you don't train them, if you don't install certain things within them, they're going to come out a mess. And it's our job to do what we can to feed them the right stuff. You see, children do not come mature. They come immature. The Bible says, as you know, foolishness is bound. The word means entangled within their souls. They come up and they got foolishness kind of just so bound up in them. It's very much why they make the decisions they make. It's like, why are you doing that? Well, it's because they don't have maturity. They don't have wisdom. They don't have discipline. They don't have what they need to make good decisions. That's why they act the way they act. And it's our job as parents to make sure that they are trained The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And so, if you think what the goal of parenting is, it's really maturing your children. Helping your children be mature. What does that look like? What is maturity? A lot of us adults still are growing in maturity. You don't kind of graduate when you're 18. It's a lifelong process. It's why the elders, the older ones among us, is the ones that we look to for wisdom and discernment, because they have years of experience, years of instruction. And kids have a long way to go. And parents are given this high calling, this great task of raising kids, investing in kids. And you know what's hard about parenting, and it's very hard, is the time it takes to do it. The easiest thing for us to do as parents is not to overparent them, but to underparent them, to neglect them, to let the television raise them. Being too busy to take the time to instill. They say, well, that's the mother's job. No, it says father's here. And it is fathers and mothers both, as parents' responsibilities. But this is emphasizing the father's role. And I think part of that is, one, we're prone to provoke our children, fathers are. But two, fathers are prone to neglect their children, more so than mothers. And this says, so this is, if you're a parent, you have kids, now you have a responsibility. And it's not a light responsibility. It's not something, well, that's one of the things I do. No, this is the main thing that you should do. Now, while we think about the goal is maturity, we need to know what maturity is. There's a parallel passage in Titus 2, verse 11 and 12 that's very helpful. If you want to find that passage, you can, because it's kind of like explaining to us what maturity looks like. And it's not parents raising their children, it's God raising His children. We're all children. And God's our Father. And we want to raise our children the way God raises us. And if we look at Titus 2, 11 and 12, we'll see how God is raising us. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Then it uses the same word that we have in our text, training us. It's the word discipline, by the way. The grace of God is disciplining us, training us. Literally, this word training us is the word for training through discipline, teaching through discipline. But the grace of God is training us, disciplining us, and there's three things to what God is seeking to do for His children. There's three things for Christian maturity. One, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled lives. We have to be able to say no to sin, no to fleshly desires, no, I can't do this, that is bad, I shouldn't watch that, I shouldn't eat that, I shouldn't drink that, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't go there, I shouldn't talk about that, no, I want to, but no, I can't. That is what God's doing. He's training us to be disciplined and self-controlled. And we're still learning that. Parents, we still are children ourselves, and we're still learning this. And it's the grace of God that is teaching us this, to be disciplined. But not just discipline is one of the aspects of maturity, but another aspect of maturity is to live right. It goes on to say, self-controlled, upright lives, doing what's right, obedience, doing what God wants us to do, being pleasing to God and refraining from sin. So knowing what is right, knowing what's wrong. Last part of it is upright and godly lives. Ultimately, the great aim of sanctification in the family of God is that we might be godly. Godliness is not mere obedience. It's not just external performance of obeying laws and rules and setting up straight and being still in church and all of these things. Godliness is having a love for God, being God-minded, God-centered. Everything that we do is for the glory of God and for the love of God. That's ultimately what God is seeking to install in us. More and more godliness. That's our aim. Well, we'll see that parenting is similar to that, that we have three objectives. We're to emulate God's training of us and train our children. If we love our children as God loves us, we'll seek to do this the best we can. And so we see really the ultimate goal of parenting is maturity. And maturity has three aspects to it. Discipline, wisdom, godliness. Discipline, wisdom, and godliness. Now, I'm going to be preaching to parents principally, but even if you're not a parent, you need, no matter your age, you need discipline, wisdom, godliness. Now, you're going to see that the third one, parents, it's hard to train our kids to be godly because there's something that only God can do to make that happen, save them. But that's why it says the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ultimately, we're not seeking children that are business owners and successful and that they're mature in the eyes of the world. In the end, we want our children to be with us in heaven. And so that's a goal. This goal is not just getting our kids to walk like ducks behind us. So I think that's a good thing. I mean, your kids may be perfect in church. And everybody says, you're good parents. Because how neat and still and disciplined your children are. But they go to hell. What does it matter? Parenting is hard because we need the Lord. Parenting is one of the hardest tasks that we have set before us. We need grace. We need supernatural help. But we also need to follow what God has told us to do. And in this verse, He's given us clear instructions as parents. And if we want our kids to be disciplined, we have to discipline them. And I'll say this, we can't discipline them if we ourselves are not disciplined. Much of parenting is being a good example, as much as it is saying and not doing. I'm convinced, I do a lot of marriage counseling over the years, and I'm convinced if you're from a good family, there's little need for marriage counseling because you've had marriage counseling your whole life. Because you've watched what good parenting and a good marriage looks like. You know what a good father and a good mother and a good husband and a good wife looks like by watching it over the years. And ultimately, we have to set the example for our kids. We have to be disciplined ourselves. To instill discipline, we have to be disciplined. This word, bring them up, or to feed them, if you would, to instill, to put into them, the thing you've got to put into your kids is discipline. And ultimately, you want them to have self-disciplined. You don't want to be the ones that has to be there for them to be disciplined. But they have the discipline themselves when you're not around to be disciplined. But that begins with you taking an active role in disciplining your kids. As I've said, this word discipline means to teach through discipline. To educate, to chastise. In fact, the word is translated in various ways. It is translated in scriptures. This very word discipline is translated multiple times in the New Testament as to punish. Punish your kids. To educate your kids through chastening them. Correcting them. The word chasten means to correct by purification. We'll get into that a little bit later. to teach through correction. You see, children do not come equipped with self-discipline. As I've already said, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. They don't have installed self-control. Their felt needs, their wants, their cries, their demands, they want that not tomorrow, not next week. You know, they want it now. They have little ability to think about tomorrow because they're controlled by the moment and by the now and by the whatever pain or feeling or desire they have now. Sadly, a lot of adults live like that. They're just whatever, like dogs live and animals. You know, one of the things about dogs, they never really learn about storing up tomorrow or retirement. They don't think long term. They're not thinking about, I can't eat it all now. Let me wait till tomorrow. Let me save that. Let me ration that. Let me think. They're not saying no to their impulses. They just do what they want when they want to. And kids are born that way, and they'll continue to be that way until they learn discipline. They don't auto-correct themselves. They don't self-correct. It's us, our job, to be their correction for them. You know, eventually, you want them to be auto-correcting themselves. Eventually, you want them to be chastising themselves. Like, I shouldn't do that. Don't do that no more. But at first, you have to be that voice for them. You have to be that correction for them. Help them learn self-control. Don't allow your kids to sit there in front of the television all day, and because they're not going to turn it off. You know, they're not going to be, oh, that's just too much TV today. No, that you're going to be that voice. That's too much TV. It's going off now. No more video games. That's addicting. And this takes discipline. It takes self-control. The Bible says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently, consistently, repetitively. The Bible says, lashes and wounds scar evil, and beatings cleanse the innermost parts. Strike him with a rod, and you will deliver his soul from hell. A rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. You know, discipline includes pain. And it's hard for parents to discipline their kids because we don't want to see our kids in pain. And I love the fact that God disciplines us, but he doesn't discipline us joyfully or eagerly or willingly. He doesn't afflict. The Bible says the Lord doesn't afflict willingly, but he does afflict. He doesn't delight in afflicting, and he's got the great wisdom to not over-afflict us, but he also has the wisdom not to under-afflict us. The Bible puts it this way in Hebrews 12, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For he disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son there is whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and are not sons. That is, if you're never feeling pain and sorrow in your life, if you're not feeling a real chastening of the Lord for your sins, then you need to question if you're even a Christian or not. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us, talking about earthly fathers, for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment of discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness, those who have been trained by it. Some of the best lessons I've learned have been through grief, sickness, hurts. One time, I believe it or not, I broke the speed limit. And I was having an argument with my wife, and I was in the wrong. And I was not paying attention. And I remember saying something to her that I was like, why did I say that? Was? And then I saw the police lights turn on. And I go, thank you, Lord. I needed that. You see, discipline is means you're loved. And I knew that ticket. I knew that ticket was from God. I knew it was from God. And I paid it happily. But discipline is meant to be painful. It's meant to hurt. The Bible talks about in the purple bruises, there is healing. And I'm not a doctor and I don't understand this. Some even nurses and doctors could explain this. But pain, when there's a bruise, there's pain. But there's also healing going on. There's healing properties taking place with all the blood flow going there. And it's creating a bruise. I'm not suggesting we bruise our kids. Far from that. I'm not. Far from disciplining your kids in abuse like that. No. But I'm just talking about the principle where there is pain, there's healing. Chastening purifies us. And it works in various ways. One, it works through the consistency of it. We've already read that verse in Proverbs. It says, if you love your kids, you discipline them diligently. That is, you're always on top of it. You're not neglecting it. It's the consistency of it. If you learn to go, hey, if you do this, you're going to get spanking. If you do this, you're going to get spanking. If you do this, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to get in trouble. You're going to get in trouble. Eventually, the kid, you know, who doesn't have self-discipline installed gets the point. He's learning. He's like, that is not good. That hurts. That's painful. And that teaches that way, but also mysteriously, I don't fully understand this, but also as you're suffering in pain and it hurt, there's something in there that makes you consider life. It's considering your ways. I know that when I've been down and out, I've become way more sensitive to others, way more thoughtful, way more kind, way more tender-hearted, way more sympathetic. It's when I go a long time without pain that I get arrogant and all kinds of things come about. Discipline is in the pain, though it's not fun to give it or to receive it. God has designed for sanctification and correction and to happen through such methods. That's why God has ordained the rod, the belt. It's not abuse. In fact, we'll talk about it later. It's abuse not to discipline your kids, to leave them to themselves. The world may say, hey, that's abuse. But look what's happening to the world and their kids. The rod of correction imparts wisdom. But, you know, our discipline does need to be disciplined. We'll get into this in a minute, but it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. You know, be measured in your discipline. You know, we need to be careful that we are not out of control trying to control our kids. What example is that? Where you lose control because you're angry. You lose control and you're trying to control them by being out of control. That's hypocrisy. And it's dangerous and wrong. And your kids know it. And it's not going to produce, like, my dad loves me. It may even produce, my dad hates me. Be measured. Be in control of your own emotions when you're trying to get your little buddies to control their emotions. But spank them diligently and firmly, not abusively. to be measured and it needs to be consistent. You see, the goal is not purely obedience for obedience' sake. It's not just behavior modification. It's not just getting your kids to act like a robot. Often you'll see kids that walk a straight line when they're in their homes, but when they're 16, 17, 18, they can't wait to get out. And they do everything that they couldn't do while they were in the homes. Well, yeah, they were behaved in some sense for a time, but they'd never really learn their own self-discipline. Without mother and father or some authority over them, they didn't have the authority over themselves. And that's not what you want. You want them to be mature, right? It's not just discipline and for discipline's sake. It's maturity. And discipline is part of maturity. I remember one time I went into Walmart. You know, you have these speeches that you put in your head before you have kids. My kid's not going to do that. Well, Lita and I had that kind of like, well, we're not going to have these type of kids. And then, well, lo and behold, we had those type of kids. And I remember having three of my boys. And we're going to go to Walmart. We're going to go in. And I had this little speech. We're going to go get our milk. We're going to go get our cereal. We're not going to the toys. You're not going to ask for anything. You're not going to get anything. You're not going to go to your left. You're not going to go to your right. You're going to walk right behind me. When I stop, you stop. When I go, you go. You understand this. Hey, with little kids, we need to do that. That's not a bad thing. I'm not downing myself for that. It's important that our kids are under control. And that we're controlling them, right? But hopefully I'm not doing that when they're 18 and 19, right? And so the goal is for them to understand proper behavior, proper control. Like, this is what's good. This is what's right. And, you know, what you want is your kids to not, when they're 25 years old, live in the basement playing video games. You want them to be able to manage their money and not just get 18, get a credit card, and go in debt first thing and have no self-control on the things they buy. Responsible. You want your kids, when they're out of your care, to have good time management skills. You want them to have good work ethic. You want them to be independent, right? Be able to fly the coop and be able to raise their own children one day. See, that's the goal. And so it appears to me, even from this passage in Galatians 4, where God is talking about Israel and the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. You can read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 4. But in that text, the apostle says, you were like children in the Old Testament, and you had all these regulations, all these strict rules. Don't touch this. Don't do that. Stay away from that. But now that you're in the New Covenant, you've got freedom. You were treated like slaves, in a sense like kids are no different than slaves. He makes that point. But now you're mature, and you've got all this new freedom. And if that's part of parenting, then you should seek to have stricter rules when they're young, when they don't have their self-control, but begin to let those rules relax so that they can have the wisdom to make their own rules. And I know, as a son, that it's difficult for parents when your children begin to have different discernment and convictions than you do. And you begin to wonder, what did I do wrong? They're thinking differently about this and that than what I taught them and the ones that I have. That's hard on parents. It's also hard on kids. I remember the first time I disagreed theologically with my father. I was like, what in the world would I do? I disagree with him. I didn't know how to handle it because I respect my father so much. And no doubt it has to be hard on a father to go, oh, my son is not quite seeing things the way I see it. And it has to be hard on sons to kind of break away from their father's discernment and wisdom. But that's part of maturing. Let me put it this way. I think this happens, and this is just my own personal wisdom. I don't know if I'm right here. Take this away from me expositing scriptures. Just, I think this happens with either you're over-parenting or under-parenting, and then the next generation corrects their parents by going the opposite direction. But let's say you have a lot of convictions, and you've got convictions on alcohol, tattoos, hats, and dress, and shoes, and everything under the sun. You've got a lot of them. But the reason you have them is because you love your kids and you love God. And you're going, okay, this is the reason I say this about this subject, because there's all these parameters. And you have some wisdom and discernment and it's life experience to be able to factor in a ton of information and say, I think it's wise for my kids not to do this. And I don't like this for this reason, because there's so many factors you have to put into place to be wise and discerning. And your kid sees this rule, you know, this rule, and they go, I don't see that in the Bible. My dad, mom, they're legalists. Right? And your parents may not be legalists. They may just be discerning. They may just be wise. They may be just trying to be loving. They may just, and maybe they are making mistakes here and there, but they're using their wisdom to raise their kids. But young kids that don't have the wisdom have enough ability to read a Bible, and where's that in the Ten Commandments? And they start to not understand their parents' convictions and begin to despise their parents' convictions. And then they go out and just don't know how to handle the world. Now, let me give you a personal, practical, like, what should we do? I mean, your kids are going to be making decisions, 18, 19 years old. They're going to move out of the house. They're going to be doing things. Like, they're going to be making decisions. Do I want them to do that? Well, the other day I was talking to my kids about why we don't wear hats in the sanctuary. Now, some of you may think, well, that's not sinful. That's not wrong. Those demons. You know, you may think, it's not wrong to wear a hat in the sanctuary. You're smarter enough to go, it's just a hat, it's just a piece of cloth. It's just a cultural, that's a cultural outdated custom, right? God doesn't, he's not worried about temporal cultural customs. And honestly, it's just a building. And you're factoring all this in, and it's like, hey, it's just a hat. It's just a hat. It's just liberty to do so. But you understand the older generation still thinks that's disrespectful. There's some people say, well, why would someone wear a hat in the house of God? Especially, I mean, talking about men. Now, I'm not here to tell you, I don't know. I just tell my kids, listen, think about more than yourself here. Have some discernment. And keep teaching. See, in hats in sanctuary, that's a, if I mess that one up, that's okay. Right? I mean, even I want them to think for themselves and be able to factor this out. But one day they're going to have to think about more difficult questions. And I want them to see, I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm not trying to just like, wear a hat, no hats, and don't explain it to them. And just like, just do this or you're going to get in trouble. And then they think to themselves, that's just ridiculous, Dad. And then next thing you know, they're all into all kinds of discerning things or lack of discerning things and making poor decisions. Do you understand that wisdom? In fact, that's my next point, installing wisdom into your kids. Wisdom is not just being able to know the Ten Commandments. You should be able to get that in grade school. Wisdom is being able to factor difficult, complicated decisions that has multiple factors in play. It's not a matter if it's just right or wrong. Some of these discernment and conscious issues, these rules that some people call legalism, sometimes it can be legalism, but some of it's not legalism. It's just discernment issues. There's a lot of factors to play in. And it's not a matter if some things the Bible says all things are lawful, but some things are not profitable. And so it's like, what is profitable under the circumstances? And see, kids are, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, you've got to teach them wisdom. You've got to have them to be thinking for themselves, not just you think for them. And it begins in the early age, you thinking for them. I think young kids, it's fine to say, because I say so. Respect authority. I don't understand. You don't have to understand this. Because listen, I don't understand everything God tells me. I have to trust Him. And for especially our smaller kids, we don't have to explain everything. I'm your dad. I'm your mother. Respect your authority. Yes, sir. No, sir. But as they grow older, you want them to be able to parent themselves. So you can't just continue. And as they grow older, we can't continue just to say, I told you so. Just respect authority. No, we want them to be able to have wisdom. And what is wisdom is being able to have value judgment. Let me give you an example. It's difficult. It was kind of difficult in my mind to know if we should take this wall down. And we talked about it, because we know when the wall came down, there's going to be bathroom issues, there's going to be more added noise issues, there's going to be nursery issues, this is going to have other issues. But how to make a wise decision, what went through my mind at least, is like, what does the Bible say is a priority? What are secondary, what are tertiary issues? And noise is an issue, it's a convenience, it's an issue, but it's not a primary issue. The Bible talks about the church being an assembly. It talks about that one, but it doesn't talk about bathrooms. Now, I'm not saying bathrooms are not important. But you understand, wisdom takes discernment, and you got to know how to rank various scenarios and circumstances. What is more important and what is lesser? What is vital and what can be compromised on? It takes wisdom, and sometimes we're in complicated, difficult, hard circumstances, and we need a lot of counselors to help us make wise decisions. And so that's why it says, bring them up, feed them, instill into them discipline and instruction. God is not just spanking us. He's not just chastising us. He's speaking to us. He's talking to us. Now, there are some things that he says, just trust me on. Many things he's explaining why he's telling us to do this and that. Fathers and mothers, teach your kids, educate them, instruct them, communicate, explain things. Moses says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, talking about the law, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. When do you have time to teach your kids? Every time you're around them. Family worship at night, when you're out playing baseball, when you're explaining why they need to be home at a certain time. Walk through these things with your kids. Help them develop wisdom. Put them in scenarios where you can test them. See how they think. And come alongside them and tell them how they might have could have factored this in. Did you factor that in? Could you have done this better if you realized that this was going on? All this stuff is important. Especially when it comes to our own personal convictions. I'm not telling you not to have them. In fact, I'm telling you personal convictions are good. And there are certain issues that we could bring up that all of us probably differ on and disagree upon. And we don't put our unity and fellowship around these personal convictions. But we put more of them on our children. In the end, they may or may not carry on our own personal convictions. And we need to be able to let them go. Let them make their own decisions. But we want to make sure that we do our best where they can make their convictions. And hopefully we led them in a way that they adopt our convictions. That they see what we value, they would value. They would understand, this is why we do this, and this is why we abstain from that, and this is why we don't go here, and this is why we don't watch that movie. And when it comes to movies, you could say, well, you're legalistic, you can't watch that. Well, listen, I'm not here to tell you as a congregation what you can and cannot watch. I will control that with my young children, my children. But I hope they're growing discernment and discretion to know that this is appropriate and not helpful, and what to turn off and when to turn it off. Parenting is, again, is very hard. May the Lord give us much grace. Now, lastly, and you know, I'm looking at my last point and always accustomed to look at a clock at my last point. One of the negatives are positives. We don't have a clock anymore. We see that it's discipline and instruct them, but notice it's discipline in the Lord, it's instruct them in the Lord. Our discipline is meant to push them to the Lord, not drive them away. Our instruction is meant to push them to the Lord and not drive them away. Again, remember what I said, that godliness is the end in our own spiritual growth. God's parenting of us, He's trying to get us to be disciplined, self-controlled, don't eat and don't live by sensual pleasures. But also He's trying to get us to live upright, obey the law, have value, discernment, judgment, and wisdom. But ultimately that we might be godly. And godliness is having a God consciousness, doing all that we do for God. And that's the best way to have wisdom. It's like discipline them in the Lord or to the Lord. Instruct them to the Lord. When we discipline our kids, it's a great time to talk about God's discipline. When we instruct them, it's a great time to evangelize them. Our kids are going to fail. They're going to fail. And we're going to fail as parents. We're going to make our mistakes. That's why we teach repentance. Parents sometimes have to repent to their kids. Kids have to repent to their parents. Don't just spank your kids. Teach them to say, "I'm sorry." And show them what that looks like. And then point them to the gospel where there is real forgiveness. Point them to the Lord when they fail. Because in this is supernatural work that has to happen to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. If we're going to be godly, we need salvation. In the end, we want to evangelize our kids. That's our number one priority. So let me close by giving to you two common mistakes as gleaned from our text. We've seen this already, but there's two things that we're prone to do, and we're prone to go to one side or the other. It's hard to be balanced, and who knows if we're exactly balanced ourselves. But we're prone to either overparent or to underparent. We're overparent, and that's why fathers are charged particularly, do not provoke your children to wrath. Colossians says, do not do that unless they become discouraged. Sometimes if we're the military leader and we're just like, do this, do this, do this, do this, and you never do this, don't do that. And we're always barking and always lecturing. Our kids get so discouraged, they tune us out, and they come to the conclusion, I can never please that man. Why try? That's not helpful. Love your kids and encourage them. Tell them they're doing a good job and how you love them. Correct them, yes. But lead them and show them and walk with them. Don't overparent them. Another way of doing this is being too abusive, flying off with anger in your discipline. Also, you do this by just being inconsistent. There is a reality that's true in human nature, is that once you know the rules, there is a system that you can adjust to. Even those in prison, they can adjust to it because there's a regiment to it. Well, I know what I can do, what I can't. You get adjusted and you start evaluating tomorrow based upon what you expect. What's difficult for kids is when they don't know what to expect. When every day is different. When you're mad one day and you're happy the next day, and depending on your mood, that's how you discipline them. That's how you correct them. And that's how you interact with them. No, just be consistent with your kids. Unless they get discouraged. Do not provoke them to anger. Children need boundaries. And so don't put too many rules upon them, unrealistic expectations. Don't live vicariously through the life of your children. The things that you didn't do, don't impose that upon your kids. Don't, you know, go on a 12-hour trip in your car and expect your kids to behave. In fact, 12 hours will make anybody go crazy. You know, it can be abusive and unreasonable. The Bible says, remember, when we talk to the God, remember, but I'm just dust. Remember, God, I'm just dust. And God does remember that. And He's compassionate. He's considerate of our frame, our disposition, our emotional state. He's kind. He's not overbearing. He knows how to comfort us when things are tough. So we have to be careful about overparenting. Overparenting can be, again, treating our adult kids, our teenage kids, as if they're still elementary-sized kids. Notice the order in both Titus and even in our text is discipline, instruction, godliness. It's kind of in that natural order. And I think there may be at least some implication that you need more discipline at the earlier age. You need more instructions in the middle age. And eventually you hopefully, by God's grace, they get into just doing things because they love God. And so as they get older, you give them more liberties and freedoms and less discipline, but more wisdom. So they can be independent and discerning for themselves unless they get out of your home and completely go the opposite direction. Also, a way to overparent is having selfish rules. Hebrews 12 says that fathers discipline their kids often for their own pleasure. I mean, often it's because you want to watch the football game that you're getting upset with your kids. And yes, your kids shouldn't interrupt or they should behave at home. But we're a lot of times we wouldn't have got up if it wasn't inconvenient for us. And so it's self-motivated why we're doing what we're doing to our kids. No, it should be, I love you. And we're doing it out of our care and concern for them. But you know what I think probably in our generation, I think probably the generation went before us overparented. I think our generation's underparenting. I think we're swinging the opposite direction. It's just my discernment. I don't know. And not all of us. Just not all of you. But the tendency is to kind of go the opposite because we've seen how hard it was. And we didn't understand our parents, this rule, that rule. And now we're going to be better parents than they are. Then we kind of swing too far and we become under parents. You know, we are more ready to let the television raise our kids than our legalism. Our parents didn't have televisions. Now, all our kids do. So you see that how that swings? And so this command is a command, fathers. You know, don't overparent. Don't provoke them to wrath. But it also gives, this is an imperative. It's an active imperative. It says, discipline, instruct, be involved. This is a command to us, to parent our kids, to train them, to be involved. And you know, put your time into this. Put thought, put energy. You know, you've got to be disciplined to do this. You've got to make this a priority in your lives. To underparent them is to let them go on their own. It's to leave them to themselves. The Bible said, whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Author Pink says, multitude of parents have supposed that they were treating their children lovingly when they overlooked their folly, made excuses for their wildness, and refused to discipline them for their disobedience. But it is laxity, not love, which allows a child to have its own ways. Solomon says, discipline your son, for while there is hope. For do not set your heart on putting him to death. You know, you got just a little bit of time. Just a small fragment of time. And while you have that time, while there's hope, discipline them. Be involved. Put energy into this. Charles Bridges says, must I be cruel to my child? No, he says. God charges you with cruelty if you withhold correction from him. Spurgeon says, if we never have headaches through rebuking our children, we shall have plenty of headaches when they grow up. The Bible says, discipline your son and he will give you rest. You see, wisdom is discernment. Parenting takes wisdom. Parenting is hard. But you know, I was thinking about the hardest thing about parenting. Parenting is one of the hardest things I know about. But the goal of parenting is to get your kids to be able to parent. Now that's hard. May God give us the grace to parent well. Let's pray. Dear God, we're thankful that you're